Ready?
Yeah.
Okay.
You ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Ready. Good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here, privilege to be here in Torah Way. I'd like to share something which on this week's Parsha, which I think has tremendous relevance and resonates with each and every one of us in our daily lives. We find Klal Yisrael this week's Parsha on the brink, making that transition between the Golas and the Geula. They've left Mitzrayim, they've left the Abdus behind, but yet, as they're on their way, the Mitzrayim are after them, and eventually they meet them, or chase after them when it comes to the sea that comes to Kriyas Yam Suf. And all of this, of course, is predestined. We know that already by the Bris Ben Hamsorim, we're told, V'gamas ha'goya she'evodu dan anoichi v'achach en yetzu b'chush gadol. Same way that the Abdus was already predicated, predestined, so it was and so it was that the Geula Shleima would be predestined. And with the Geula Shleima was the fact that there was promised to them already by Avram that they would receive Rechush Gadol, a great reward. What exactly that was, we're going to see. So if we have a look in this week's Parsha, we find a description of exactly what this Rechush Gadol was. So Rashi says, Pasukah Beis, he says, the Gedoyin HaYisav Bizos HaYam Bizos Mitzrayim. Far greater was the Biza, the treasure, the wealth that was washed up on the shores by Kriyas Yam Suf, Mebizos Mitzrayim. Shneema, Turezav Naselecha Im Nekudos HaKosef. So we need to understand exactly what this is talking about. But one thing is for sure, one thing is clear from Rashi, from Chazal, that there was a two-stage process in the promise of this Rechush Gadol. One was when they were in Mitzrayim, when they left. We know that they had to ask the Mitzrim for all the wealth that they had. Each one went and asked and received. And afterwards being laid and they left Mitzrayim, and then there was a second stage, which was Kriyas Yam Suf, Bizas HaYam, which we were just told, was the Nekudos, there was the Turezov. So there are two things, two aspects to Rechush Gadol, let's get it clear. One, we had Bizas Mitzrayim, second stage was Bizas HaYam. One is referred to in Mitzrayim as Nekudos HaKosef, and then when it comes to Bizas HaYam, it's referred to as Ture Zov. So a couple of obvious questions that we all have when we see this Chazal. Why did it need to be a two-stage process? Why do we find that it needs to be labeled and to be described in such an unusual fashion? Just tell us it was a great reward, tell us it was Zov, tell us it was Kesef. Why do we have to be told it was Ture Zov, which literally means like lines of Zov? Nekudas HaKasef, those specks, spots of Kesef. Unusual description. I want to try and understand what, why, and how the Rechush Gadol was given and bestowed on Klal Yisrael in this way. And of course, Chazal, probing the depths of this inyan, we're able to glean from here there was a profound idea that the way we all understand conventional wisdom suggests to us that there was the Geula, and at the same time there was a bonus that we got the Rechush Gadol. That's the way most of us understand it. They went out and they got a bit of a pat on the back. They got this treasure. They got this wealth. When they left Mitzrayim, it was great. It was a bonus. But at the end of the day, what was the Geula? The Geula was when Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim and they went to Kriyas Yam Suf. What we see from here, what we see from Chazal, is that in fact the two are inextricably linked. Va'achrei chein yetzu b'rechush gadol. The way that they left, the signon, the style, the way it had to be when they left as part of the Geula was with the Rechush Gadol. That was part of the Geula Shleima. Of course, we have to understand, why would the Rechush Golo be such an inherent part of a Geula, of freeing, of the Cheres of Klal Yisrael? The description that's used is quite telling. When Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim, what does it say? Vayitznatzlu Mitzrayim. Vayitznatzlu literally means they literally emptied out Mitzrayim. They emptied out Mitzrayim. They cleaned it out. All the wealth that was there, they emptied out. Again, a very strange lashon, which needs some explanation. How is Mitzrayim referred to? So Mitzrayim is referred to as Kagan Hashem Ke'eretz Mitzrayim. Kagan Hashem Ke'eretz Mitzrayim. It was the most beautiful, bountiful, utopian place that one could ever imagine could ever exist. It was lush. It was wealthy. It had the very best of the whole of civilization. The cradle of civilization, everything that you could possibly want in terms of wealth, in terms of treasures, in terms of agriculture, everything they had. So what's the problem? Kagan Hashem Ke'eretz Mitzrayim. And the fact is that they appreciated it. They enjoyed it. There was only one problem with the situation in Mitzrayim. And that was, it was what we refer to as Chayme Belitzura. They had everything. And they loved it. They enjoyed it. There was a hedonistic existence. Whatever they had, whatever they received, they appreciated the finer things in life. They utilized it, maximized the opportunities that befell each and every one of them. But it was a Chayme Belitzura. What do I mean a Chayme Belitzura? It was a substance that they saw that it had value, but no long-term gain, no long-term plan. It was there to be used, to be utilized, and that was it. Use it, make use of it, use it up, and that was it. In Yechezkel, we find that it describes the Mitzrim as Shebosa Chamoirim. Shebosa Chamoirim, the Mitzrim are referred to as like asses. Why like a chamel? Because chamel is from the word chaymeh. The whole idea of a chamel is that it is no direction, there is no purpose. If it wants to eat, it eats. Whatever's in front of it, it will take, it will use. There is no thought, no process, no end game or end goal. It's all about the here and now. No thought process as a result of the situation that it finds itself in. And that's what's interesting. We find that one of the great things that the Maharal says is the definition, when we look at things that are something that is Chayme Belitzura, something that's of this world, but yet it's got no definition, it's got no form, that is the Mayim. Mayim, of course, if you think about it, it goes in all directions. Unless it's directed, it will just go wherever it wants. It doesn't naturally have any form. What was it that in Mitzrayim they worshipped? The deity was the Nile, the River Nile. They worshipped the quintessential Chayme in this world. Whatever was in this world, that's what they worshipped. They saw the Chayme, they saw the Mayim, the River Nile, and that was their deity. To be able to see something and to enjoy it, to have satisfaction from it, but to utilize it for what it was. Not to use anything, not to make it into anything, not to use it for a specified, designated purpose, just to use it for the sake of using it. And that's very much the outlook of Mitzrayim. Eat, drink, enjoy, be like the chamo. Kagan Hashem, like a chamo. So that was the first problem, the first falling in Egypt, in Mitzrayim, that it was like the chamel. It was very much a chaymer existence. Everything was utilized. They appreciated everything. But that's as far as it went. It was seen as an end in itself. Purely a matter of gratification. But there's a further aspect that we find in Yechezkel. Also, another reference to Mitzrayim. Pasuk says,
Hashem Elokim, Asher amar li ya'iri va'ani asisini.
What's the pasuk say? That how did the Mitzrim, how did Paroi see himself?
Ani asisini.
Li ya'iri. The water is mine.
Va'ani asisini.
And I made it. Seems preposterous, incomprehensible to us. But that was the mindset, that was the Weltanschauung when we think about Mitzrayim. That it was all about, he saw himself, Paroi, as a deity. He himself was a god. Chovos HaBavos explains how this is possible. And he said that in fact it's inevitable that Paroi would become a god, see himself as a god. Why? Because of based on what we said previously. Everything that was in this world was for him. It was for his benefit. It's for him to use. The world was at his feet. It was there for him to use. And therefore, the world, as it were, was dependent on him. It was only there for him to use. And therefore, his existence justified the world. Without him, there was no purpose to the world. The whole purpose of the world was for him to be able to utilize it, to use it. We find a relation to the actual Kriyas Yam Suf, something quite astounding. It's difficult to get our heads around. You had somebody, a Paro, who saw himself as a deity, as a god, and yet he'd seen Makkah after Makkah, plague after plague, been smoked, and eventually relinquished control, said to Bnei Yisrael, get out, leave, that's it, you've won, game over. Yet, 3 days later, he decides, you know what, I'm going to go after them. But he's chasing after them, something that we often forget. Moshe es yado al hayam. So Moshe raises his hand over the yam. Vayerach Hashem es hayam ruach kalim azakol kol alayla. So Hashem causes this wind to come all of the night. Vayasem es hayam lecharava. So all of a sudden it's become, the sea has split, it's become walls. Vayivachu amayim, the mayim has split, the water has split on each side. Something that was simply unprecedented. Never was, and never has been since. The water split through the middle. You just read the psukim. Don't think about it. It's something incomprehensible. And all of a sudden, we know the Midrashim, everything dried up, the land dried up, it was perfect, there was luscious fruits to nourish them on the way through, there was 12 different channels for each of the Shvatim to go through, and so on and so forth. And imagine, Paro is chasing after them. He's got them cornered. He believes he's going to win. He's got them. They're not going anywhere. And right when he's about to approach, the sea splits. Imagine, the sea has split. What would be the reaction? The sea has split in front of Klal Yisrael. He sees the sea splitting. He sees Moshe lifting up his hand, and all of a sudden they're walking through. What would we think would be the natural reaction of anyone? The natural reaction would be to be aghast, to be astounded, to be dumbfounded, to run the other direction. If the sea has split for Klal Yisrael, I'm trumped. There's no possible way that I could possibly conquer them, that I could possibly catch them. They've achieved the incomprehensible, something that's impossible. What's his response? Vayidafu Mitzrayim, vayavoach arehem, kol sus paroi. Let the Mitzrim chase after them. Vayavoach arehem, they come after them, kol sus paroi, every horse of paroi, richba farashav atoich hayam, every horse of paroi, they're all coming into the sea. Not a second hesitation. In they go, straight after them. How can it be? How can Paroi, how can the Mitzrim, what were they thinking? What was Paroi dreaming of? What was he contemplating at that moment in time? He'd seen it. It wasn't something he heard about. There was no explanation. It was inexplicable. And he saw the Jewish people, he saw Klal Yisrael walking through. And yet, he was prepared to walk through. Why? Because Paro saw, as we already explained, Paro saw everything in this world was for him. Near your Eiri. Everything, the river, the land, it's for me. So therefore, he believed and was convinced at this moment in time when he saw Kriyas Yamsuf, who was it splitting for? Klal Yisrael or me? Well, if everything in existence is really based and predicated around me, and everything that I use is for my benefit, and everything that's here is for me to use, therefore it must be, if the sea split, it must also be me. Carry on with a tunnel vision. And Rav Miller explains that we see here something so profound. But it's not Slum Mitzrayim, what happened here? By Itznatzlu Mitzrayim, we explained before, was they emptied out Mitzrayim. Whatever was in Mitzrayim, literally, they, Klal Yisrael, emptied out. What did they take out? So we understand that they took out the pots and pans, the gold and the silver, whatever was there of any wealth. But they took out much more than that. By Itznatzlu Mitzrayim means that these two characteristics, these two concepts that we've spoken about, Li Yairi, and the idea of the Chamor, of the Chayme Belitzura, the idea that they took out the idea of the appreciation of the wealth and of the Gashmias, the importance and significance of the Gashmias, that was something that they took out by themselves. Klal Yisrael took out these concepts. They took them away as a result of the mismanagement and misuse of the Mitzrim. Therefore, they took them for themselves. Meaning that now Klal Yisrael were going to be in charge of these two concepts. The idea of having an appreciation and of everything that is in this world, all the chayma, everything that exists, all the gashmis in this world, they were going to utilize. They were going to maximize. But for a very different agenda to that of the Mitzrim. For Paro, it was Li Yairi, Vanisi Sini. I'm the one who's running the world. It's all about me. For the Klal Yisrael, these two things could be channeled as a Klal into Kedusha, into Avodas Hashem. And therefore, we mentioned before, there's a Medrash. This Medrash that we quoted in Rashi of the Nekudas HaKesef, and the Turei Zov, these two aspects of the Bizas Mitzrayim and the Bizas Hayam. Bizas Hayam we mentioned was what? Bizas Hayam we mentioned was the Turei Zov. And the Bizas Mitzrayim, we says, was the Nekudas HaKasim. So what exactly are the Bizas Hayam and the Bizas Mitzrayim? What is the Nekudas HaKasim and the Turei Zov? What's the difference between Kesev and Zov? They're just two different substances? Or is there something more fundamental? So Kesev we know, does it have any intrinsic value, any inherent value? No, Kesev is a currency, it's money. It's something that we utilize in order to purchase, acquire, accomplish our ends. We don't want it for itself. We want it for the buying power, for what we can accomplish with it. It's not something that necessarily stays with us. That's why the word zuz, for coin, it moves. It doesn't necessarily stay. Zav, on the other hand, means zehov. This give. I want it. It's an object. It's something of value. Something that's going to endure, something that's going to last. And we see this in halacha. Boys can talk about it. Imagine if you had a Rolex. Beautiful gold Rolex. and your friend has an identical gold Rolex. And you bought it on the same day from the same shop with the same guarantee before anyone asks any questions. Could you swap them? It's a minute old. They're both on the table. Have I done anything wrong by swapping them? The answer is, according to many poskim, no. According to poskim, yes, you have. Because it is an object in and of itself. But when it comes to kesef, when it comes to a pile of coins, which I have on the table, and I have ten one-pound coins on the desk piled up, and then you have next to you another pile of 10 1-pound coins. Can I swap them with yours without your permission? The answer is yes. Why? Because it's just representative of a value. It doesn't have any value in and of itself. It just gives me a buying power. So coins I could swap, kesef I could swap, zav, because it has inherent value, I couldn't swap. So kesef is a means to an end. And the end, of course, is the zav. Guzri says that we say Shakol Boro Lechvoido, that everything in the world was here created Lechvoido for his covered. Everything we're not meant to be abstinence, we're not meant to be abstaining from the worldly enjoyment, from worldly pleasures. We're meant to utilize everything that is in this world, Shakol Boro Lechvoido. As long as we utilize it for his purposes, for his covet. And therefore when they left Mitzrayim, they emptied out. They took out the Chomer, the Bizas Hayam, that's what they took out. And when it came to the Bizas Hayam, they were able to say that we reached the stage of Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. In other words, I've been able to reach a stage where I recognize that my purpose in having whatever I'm given in this world is as a means to an end, so that I can come to acquire things bichvoidoi, to recognize that things and everything that I have has to be utilized, has to be channeled bichvoidoi for his covet. And we find by Matan Torah that despite the fact that we became Avodim and Eved Hashem, at the same time we became masters. What do I mean we became masters? Because the Rabbeinu Hashem said to us, Im atem mekablim es haTorah mutav, if you receive the Torah, if you accept it, then great, and v'im lav, then I'm going to return this world matzir es ha'olam l'toyav avoh. I'm going to return this world into nothingness. Meaning, the whole world's existence is contingent and dependent on us serving the Ribbono Shel Olam in the way that he wants. If we do that, then the world exists. If we don't, then there is no world. So who is actually in control? Who is a master? So by being an Eved, we become masters. By being a servant, we become masters. Masters in terms of bringing this world to its shleimus, making sure Shehakol Boro Lechvoido in every aspect of our lives. This idea we see in relation to Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu, the Tanna of the Ve'er Yom says that when the Malachim came to him, they were told, they were forced as it were, coerced, they should eat. The Boshan wanted them to eat. They didn't want to eat, they didn't need to eat, but they were told that they should eat. Why? Because there's two purposes to eating. One is to nourish ourselves, and what's the second purpose? That we take something that's lower than ourselves, a lower form of life, something that's plantage, foliage, or it's an animal, something that's lower level than ourselves, a daimon tzomeach, something like a behemoth, and then we are able to elevate it, to bring it through imbuing it, through ingesting it, to its shleimus. And therefore, that, when it came to the Malachim, did not seem relevant. They didn't need, on the one hand, the nutrients, they didn't need to nourish themselves, but what about the second aspect? What about taking something of this world and elevating it? So simply speaking, if you take something of this world and you elevate it and you infuse it with Kedusha, there's different levels. And of course, the Malachim will be able to take it to the nth degree. They'll be able to take anything that they ate in this world and take it to the nth degree. For most people, if you've got a choice between us eating and a Malach eating, there's no question we should offer the Malach to eat, because whatever he's going to eat, he's going to be able to have the requisite Kavonas and Kedusha, so that he brings it, the true Kavod Shemayim, into everything that he eats and everything that he does. What about Avraham Avinu? So the Malachim realize at that moment in time that when you have got an Avraham Avinu sitting in front of you, that what difference does it make if we eat or if he eats? Because Avraham Avinu's whole essence was serving Hashem, bringing about Kavod Shemayim. And therefore there was no difference between them and him. Out of Kavod for Avraham Avinu, they went ahead and were persuaded to eat. But for themselves, in terms of reality, it didn't make any difference if you're an Avraham Avinu, whether you eat or a Malach eats. The essence is, are we bringing about Kavod Shemayim? We've spoken about the idea of trying to take whatever we have and utilizing it, channeling it into Kavod Shemayim. There are occasions when it can be difficult. Perhaps one of the most trying times was 70 years ago. There's an amazing story that I read recently about two inmates from Yidden that found themselves in Auschwitz. And they were very depressed because they were very generous before the war, altruistic, charitable. They gave, they were involved in Hafnas Zorkin, Bale Chasodim. And now they found themselves with literally the clothes that they stood up in. They had nothing. And they sat there and they realized and they thought, and they came to a realization that there was nothing that they had that they could utilize in serving the Rabbeinu Shlomo. But then they looked down, and each one of them saw the same thing at the same time. They saw that they had a little morsel of bread. And that morsel of bread was their whole world. It was the difference between life and death. And at that moment in time, they each took their morsel and passed it to each other. They took everything that they had. It was nothing, and yet it was everything. And by giving it to each other, they gave their whole essence to Kavod Shemayim. And that is precisely what we, each on our own level, on our own way, have to try and do. To be able to take whatever we have in Gashmias and Ruchnias, and to be able to find ways and means to be able to elevate it, to infuse it with Kedusha. In that way, Bezras Hashem, the same way we finish, when it comes to the Shira, we speak about Bayoim Hahu Yeh Hashem Echad Ishmo Echad. That on that day, the Rabbeinu Shalom is one and will be one. Ask the Meforshim, what do you mean? He's not one now? He is one now. So why do we speak about he'll be one then? He's one now and he's one then. The only difference is the recognition and realization. When we do what we're meant to do, then it permeates and it shines a radiance throughout the world. When that happens, then of course the Kavod Shemayim goes around the world. That, of course, inspires the world to come and come back. Please God, Bezras Hashem, they should all come back. B'mehirah b'yameinu, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.